Together, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. We'll read these verses together, pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 16. Altogether, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in their way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For they run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful wisdom we get from the book of Proverbs. I pray as we take a look at another truth in there, I pray, Father, that it would be meaningful to us, that we would heed it, and, Father, that we wouldn't have any adversity because we choose not to walk with the wise and walk with the righteous. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 10 is wisdom giving counsel to God's people about going along and getting along with the crowd that wants us to partake in their sin. We are to reject that offer, and we are to give them a hard no. And then when they say, what do you mean by no? We ought to say, what part of no don't you understand? Is it the N or is it the O? Those that would lead us into sin are not our friends. They are not looking after our best interests, and we must not walk in the way with them. We should not be identified with them. We need to avoid them, and we need to be separated from them. They will lead one into sin. And before long, you'll realize the truth, that you can't lay down with dogs without getting fleas. It's difficult enough trying to live for the Lord in this evil, perverse, corrupt generation, dealing with our own flesh, resisting the devil, and opposing the world's influence without having those we know pressuring us to do evil with them. It is during such time that we as God's people need to remind ourselves just where our loyalties are to lie, to whom we belong to, that has purchased us with his own blood and the high cost of low living. For the scriptures do say the way of the transgressor is hard. I would much rather disappoint those sinners with a hard no than disappoint my Savior by going in the way with them. Now, if we don't refuse their evil enticements, we can expect several things to happen to us. Number one, your prayer life will become ineffective. Your prayer life will become ineffective. I didn't say you'd stop praying, that you no longer would bring your requests before the throne of grace, or that you would cease crying out to God. I said your prayers are ineffectual because you're no longer living in a right manner. You may even be offering up prayers that are in the will of God, but because you are living outside the will of God, they will go unheard. I didn't say God doesn't know what you have need of or even what you said in your prayers. He simply will not answer them. He tells us this in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You nor I need that, for we need to be in touch with heaven. We need to be able to receive answers from God. Now, it's not how much you pray. It's about how much prayers you get answered. When you hearken to sinners, God will not hearken to you. There is penalties for sin, and one of them is breaking the line of communication that it should exist between you and the Lord. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it tells us this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, for those who do not pray, that's no big deal. But for those who know the joy of answered prayer, it's a huge, big loss. Could it be we haven't prayed, lead me not into temptation, that we're so easily duped by going in the way of sinners? That's why we're enticed by them? Folks, prayer is vital if we are to have a proper relationship with the Lord. It is the means whereby we have our needs met, whereby God's hands move on our behalf. It changes us. It changes our circumstances. It chases away worry. It brings one joy, blesses others. And by the way, it delights God as well. All intercession, all supplication and prayers avail nothing when we heed the enticement of sinners. We forfeit the ear of God when we give our ear to the evil suggestions of others. Prayer is an absolute necessity, and we can't afford to have it be ineffectual by casting in our lot with those who want us to partake in ungodliness. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. The fact of the matter is we need to choose our friends wisely or they will lead us astray. So we see our prayer life becomes ineffectual. Number two, scriptures are not revealed. Scriptures are not revealed. Notice verse 23 of Proverbs 1. Now wisdom is still speaking, and it tells us, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Not only will listening to sinners cause our communion with God in prayer to be null and void, but he won't be speaking to us either through his word. Why would he reveal his word to us when we are doing things that are contrary to it? Does not John 7:17 tell us, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine? I not only want to read God's word, I want when I'm reading it that God would reveal it to me so I can get the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding I need from it. Now I hope that before you come to God's word, that you pray the prayer found in Psalm 119, verse 18. And that is, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If we went into sin by the suggestion of others, that prayer will go unanswered. And the Holy Spirit won't reveal his word to us. And we forfeit light for our path. And we as we have chosen to walk in the paths of darkness. I need God's word. I love to read it. I want it to read me. I need its counsel. I need its wisdom. I need its understanding. I want to obey what thus saith the Lord. I want to know what the will of God is for me. For I cannot afford to walk in the ways of darkness and not have him make his words known unto me. I don't want to be one who is blinded to truth because I was beguiled by sinners. This matter of giving in to sinners and their sinful ways will make prayer ineffective. The word will not be revealed to us. And number three, it'll tarnish our testimony. It'll tarnish our testimony. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Than great riches. Now, Jesus has a name which is above all names, and it is a holy name. Now, when we decide that we're going to do what sinners want instead of what the Savior wants, we will bring shame to that wonderful name, and we do damage to our testimonies that we are to have for the Lord. I want to be the light that God intended me to be. I want to be the salt that doesn't lose its Savior. I understand that I may be the only Bible some people will ever read, so I best be an accurate translation of it. I don't want to be the cause of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I want to live in the light of his second coming. I don't want to be running with the wrong crowd, causing others to think that my Christianity, my faith in the Lord, doesn't mean much. I don't want the testimony of Lot, who vexed his righteous soul, living in the filth of Sodom. And when he started to talk to his sons-in-law, he seemed to them as one that mocked. I don't want the testimony of Demas, who once was living for the Lord and working for the Lord, now departing and going into the world. I don't want one like Achan, who stole from the Lord and had his family judged severely for doing so. I don't want to damage my testimony by drinking like Noah did, by committing unlawful sexual acts like David did, by being yoked up with a heathen like Jehoshaphat, oh, denying Jesus like Peter did, or doubting like Thomas. I don't want to be unfaithful like Solomon, who was led away by strange women. I don't want to be angry like King Saul. I don't want to be stubborn and rebellious like that first king of Israel. I don't want to be prideful like Uzziah, a compromiser like Adam, or a quitter like John Mark. I want to have a testimony, much like Job, who was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. I want to have a testimony like Stephen, the deacon, that man that was filled with the Holy Ghost, full of faith, who was honest and wise. I want a testimony like Paul, who at the end of his life said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want a testimony that I served the Lord with gladness, his people with patience, and was an effective witness to the lost, because what came forth from my lips matched the manner of my life. I want to be one who possesses godly character and not one who is simply a character. I don't want to reflect on Jesus badly because of the bad things that I do in order to please the bad company I am with. These sinners you choose to listen to will render your prayer life ineffective. The word of God will no longer be revealed to you. It will tarnish your testimony. And number four, they will trash your thinking. They will trash your thinking. Have you ever read what David said after he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed by the hands of the Ammonites? He said this in Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You see, once he tarnished his testimony, he then trashed his thinking. Now, that's a tough way to live, as your conscience doesn't let up, and the guilt for what you've done is ever before you. You will get to start thinking, man, what did I do? Why did I go along with someone that was leading me down the primrose path of sin? Why did I do such a stupid thing? What is wrong with me? How can I disappoint the Lord as I did? Why did I let peer pressure persuade me to sin? Why can't I show more resolve? Why can't I be more spiritual? Why am I so weak? Folks, this happens to all of us when we fall into the wrong crowd and partake in their sin. We may even pray to God, give me a rubber leg so I can kick myself in the back of my head. I remember years ago being with someone I care about, and they wanted me to watch a movie that they thought was awful funny. It was vulgar, it was filthy, had bad language, and by the time it was done, I felt dirty. Now, I didn't want to be a prude. I didn't want to come off as someone better than thou. But since I went along with their suggestion, I went along with that sinful activity, and my thinking was trashed. And it took me some time before I ever put that thing behind me. You wonder why I say you ought to watch what you're watching at home. I would have been so much better off if I would have said, no, I'm out of here, the first sinful word that was used. You know, some of you need to partake in what I'm talking about. You watch some filth at home on these DVDs and on these movies and on your TV. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. It trashes your thinking. It sticks in there. You can't get it out of there once it's heard. Let me tell you, every one of us have been in a bad situation where we have thought, why did we allow someone to take us down that sinful road? Why are we allowing someone else to trash our thinking by sinning with them? And by the way, if you live with a person who wants to trash your thinking, get out of the room. Tell them you're not going to put up with it. You don't have to witness that. Sin is costly, and we best not give our consent to those who want us to do wrong or subject us to wrong of any kind. We are God's people. We are to stay on the straight and narrow. For who wants their prayer life to be ineffective? Who wants the scriptures not to be made known to them? To have their testimony tarnished and our thinking trashed? Number five, we'll be oppressed by its outcome. We will be oppressed by its outcome. None of us, when it comes to sin, like the truth that you reap what you sow. But you know, one thing I learned about farming a long time ago is, you know what? You put one seed in the ground, you get a whole lot more coming back up. You always reap more than you sow. Once you blow it, it's in your mind to stay. And you know something else? The devil likes to remind you of it every chance he gets. I have often thought how my life would have been different if I heard this truth and heeded it when I was younger. It would have spared me much grief and sorrow, and my mind wouldn't be the garbage pit it is. I long for the day when my mind will be purified from the things that I have done with others, what I've heard from being with the wrong crowd, and what I've seen them do. I live with many regrets. An evil one never seems to let me forget them and oppresses me because of that. While God has forgiven and forgotten them, and I have renewed my mind with the scriptures, I look forward to the day when I will forget everything that I've been forgiven. I'm not saying I wasn't a bird of the same feather, but like the prodigal returning from the far country, sins committed there can still dog your steps, and their memory is oppressive and miserable, for they are hard to live with at times. It would do us all good if we had the right kind of friends that'll encourage us to do the right thing at all times. For if we are found in the way of sinners, our prayers will be ineffective. The scriptures will not be made known to us. We will tarnish our testimony. Our thinking will be trashed, and the outcome is oppressive. Number six, don't forget, running with the wrong crowd, others are adversely affected as well. Yes, it is true that the way of transgressor is hard. It is also true that others are hurt by our sin. It can damage our families for generations to come. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. How many generations of family members are negatively impacted because of the sin of one man or one woman? We need to understand that when we allow what we allow in moderation, our children will do in excess. What about those friends that we sinned with? How much damage have we done in leading them astray? There's a regret I have when I was in the Air Force, stationed at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base. I had a young roommate. He happened to be naive, and he was somewhat clean in his morals and everything else. By the time I left, he was just as wicked and corrupt as I was. And I remember him writing me in England. He wanted to come visit, and he wanted to party with me once again. And I wrote him back. I said, no, I got saved. I don't do those things anymore. And I never heard from him again. But I'll tell you what, I am so disappointed that my sin took that guy down, and now he's probably still doing what I was doing, and I'm hoping and praying that one day he get born again. But my soul aches because I was contributing to the delinquency of that old roommate that I had. We don't realize the damage we leave in our wake, or how our sin disappoints those that we know best. I have thought long and hard about sins I could commit and its effect on others, and I believe it's just not worth it. I've known some pastors who have run off with another woman in their congregation or had an extramarital affair. It devastated the family, devastated the marriage and the congregation. Not to say how many lost have hardened their hearts against the Lord because of what they have done. I don't know how they can look at themselves in the mirror any longer. One needs to keep themselves morally pure before marriage and stay true to the one they said I do to after the ceremony. When we read of the parable of the prodigal son, we focus on how he wasted his substance on riotous living. We focus on the father giving him the inheritance early, basically saying, you know, I wish you were already dead so I could have your money. And then we talk about him in the far country and how he became absolutely broke, how he lived amongst the hogs, and how he came to himself, how he went home, and how his loving father received him back. But have we ever contemplated that while he was in that far country, how many young men he led to be drunken sots? Or how many young women he left immorally impure? Or how many children he caused to turn on their parents? I'm telling you, others are adversely affected by your sin. And it's high time we say no to every bit of it. We cannot afford to consent with others to do that which is wrong. I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers to be ineffective. I don't want the scripture not to be revealed to me. I don't want to have my testimony tarnished, my thinking trashed, be oppressed by sin's outcome, or hurt others because of the sin that I'm doing with them. Number 7. Sin then prevents promises from being fulfilled. It prevents some of God's promises from being fulfilled. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Yeah. Well, the promise of eternal life is still good even though I sin. Yes, it does. It still pertains to you. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be real happy when you see Jesus. You're going to be ashamed for how you lived and the lack of service you rendered unto the one who lived for you, died for you, gave himself for you so that you could have eternal life. But there are some promises in the Bible that are conditional. For instance, can we really expect God's people to have revival when sin is so prevalent among them? Are we not told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, who? You know, so many people think, man, you know what, if the sodomites just got right, you know, if the liquor traffic would just stop, if the drug dealers, if we just got rid of all that sin, we would have revival. It's not the sin of others God is talking about here. It's talking about our sins. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Did you see that? Next time you say, I don't care what the Bible says, That's talking to you. You got pride. Well, you know, it's not a heaven or hell issue. It doesn't matter. You disagree with the Bible, you got pride. You think you know more than God does. Then notice the next thing. My people shall humble themselves and what? Pray. You know, God's people used to be known as a praying people. They're not praying like they used to. And seek my face. You say, what's that talking about? Well, it's no doubt talking about seeking his face in prayer, but it's also seeking God's, so God would have his favor upon you and living in a manner where he can bestow his blessings upon you. And turn from their what? Their what? Surely not God's people. That's what he says. Turn from their wicked ways. You know, we're so concerned about everybody else turning away from their wicked ways. What about our own? Then will I what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Can we really expect God to take care of our needs if we're living in an unrighteous manner? Does not Matthew 6:33 tell us, but seek ye what? Seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we got it all wrong, don't we? We're seeking all those things. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're not seeking first his righteousness. We're seeking things that we can have in this world. Food, shelter, and all that. We're running around doing all we can instead of first of all seeking what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I believe if you seek God first and his righteousness, all those other things will take care of themselves. Yet those are the things that seem to consume God's people today. You know, a long time ago, I was with somebody, and they were saying, "Preacher, what's your retirement plan?" I said, "Well, I really don't have one, but Matthew 6:33 sounds good." And I said, "So does Psalm 37:25. You know, God will not forsake the righteous when they're old." And he said, "Well, that ain't much of a retirement plan." I said, "Can you get me a better one? Can you get me a better one?" There is none. Why can't we rely on that promise? I believe we can. I've said this before. I've got two sisters. They're both millionaires, and they both told me and Connie that they would take care of us if we ever had a need. And I thought, well, good, that's something to fall back on. You know, I looked at them, I said, "Thanks, but we got a better plan." They said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And I told them those same two promises. And they said, "Okay, but if it don't work, you know, we're here for you." But it'll work. We have realized God has taken care of us thus far. He'll take care of us when we're old. But if we're not living in a righteous manner, we can't claim that promise. We're not seeking first his kingdom. Do you think the Lord is willing to forgive us when we're unwilling to forgive somebody else? Doesn't Matthew 6:14 and 15 say, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I wonder how many of us are unforgiven today because we're unwilling to forgive somebody who's done us wrong. And let me tell you this. You know, we have done God wrong so many times, it baffles my mind why we can't forgive somebody else who has done us not near the wrong we have done God. He has forgiven us freely, and freely we ought to forgive others. But you don't know what they did to me, preacher. No, I don't. But I know what your sin did to Jesus. And I still see you're alive. So I think if he could forgive us and it cost him his life, I think we can forgive those who did us wrong. You know, I don't want sin to hinder the promises of God from being fulfilled. Then lastly, I don't want to be chastened because of sin. I don't want to be chastened because of sin. Listen, I fear God. I take what is written in Psalm 119, verse 120, seriously. And that verse tells us, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't want God's judgment upon me. I've read what happened to Moses for striking the rock the second time. And you know what? I read that story, and every time I think, man, you know, Moses, boy, you really did suffer greatly because you struck the rock the second time. And I look at the situation that he was in. His sister had just died, and these people were constantly complaining and murmuring against him, and finally he had enough. But listen here. Even though they provoked him, it didn't give him the right to disobey God. He struck that rock the second time, and he forfeited his right to the promised land. Remember the prophet that disobeyed the Lord and stayed behind after he prophesied against the altar that Jeroboam built? Jeroboam, he went out there and he said, hey, you know what? He said, get that prophet. And his whole arm shriveled up. And he told that prophet, he said, hey, restore my hand. And the other one went, oh, no. He restored the other one just like the other one. And Jeroboam said, well, why don't you come? He says, man, you know what? I'd like to be a blessing to you. I got gifts for you. He said, no, God forbids me to stay here any longer. I did with a task that I was assigned. I need to get going. And so he starts leaving. Then there's another lying prophet who sends his sons after him and says, hey, you tell him, you know, the Lord spoke to me, you know, he's supposed to come and he's supposed to eat bread with me and have water. And what does he do? He listens to that lying prophet, goes back to his house, and then that lying prophet says, you know what? You're a dead man. And I always think, you scoundrel, you dirty rat. Why didn't you get struck dead? But you know what? That prophet was told. He disobeyed the Lord. And because he did, he was chastened and he died. A lion killed him. I don't want to be that guy. I've read what happened to Jonah when he refused to go to Nineveh. And how he thought, man, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to pay my ticket and I'm getting on a ship. Ended up in the belly of the whale, dead for 3 days and three nights. Until God had the whale vomit him out on the beach, and he had a change of mind all of a sudden. I've read what happened to those at Corinth who partook in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Some got weak, some got sick, and some died. You know, I don't want to be one of those people. We read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm telling you, we need to say no to temptation. No to those who want us to do that which is wrong. No to sin, and always say yes to Jesus. You say, preacher, do you have peer pressure? Oh yeah, I do. I've had some preachers tell me some of the most awful things to do, and I just look at them and I'm thinking, wow. How in the world are you in the ministry? How does anybody listen to anything you got to say? You're a disgrace. You say, well, preacher, you probably don't have many friends. Maybe not. But the friends I do have in the ministry, they're worth having. And besides, if I didn't have any friends in the ministry, I still got a friend that's sicketh closer than the brother, and he means more to me than any one of those yahoos. I'm telling you, sin is far too costly. It's foolish to commit. It's a great failure on our part. It results in prayers being ineffective, scriptures not being revealed to us. It results in a tarnished testimony. It'll trash your thinking. You'll be oppressed by its outcome. You affect others negatively. It prevents promises from being fulfilled, as well as brings God's chastening hand upon us. So what are we to do as God's people when it comes to our sin? Well, how about naming it? And how about claiming the promise found in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Giving a hard no to sin and sinners doesn't mean you're missing out, for sin is something worth missing out on. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.